Thanks, Vicky, very much. Can I add my welcome to Gordon's? It's great to see you, particularly if you're back from holiday. It's great to be back together like this. We're going to be looking at that passage and also the chapter 14, and we'll begin there, so page 1082. So do have that open in front of you. And unusually, there's a handout. Hopefully, as you came in, you would have received a handout in your pack that's headed the Holy Spirit and Revelation. There are some at the back, so thank you, Don and Chris. Perhaps you could bring a few, and if anyone doesn't have one, do wave a hand, and perhaps they could give you one. And the idea of that is that you can take it away and think about it over the coming days. Let's pray a word of Jesus earlier in John's Gospel. My words are spirit and they are life. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would, your words would be spirit and would be life to us this afternoon and into the week ahead. Amen. The Holy Spirit. I wonder how that name, or what that name makes you feel like. What your reaction is. For some, there's excitement, a feeling of life and vibrancy and transformation. For others, there's concern or even fear, perhaps recalling an experience where someone did something in the name of the Spirit that we were uncomfortable with. For others, there's confusion. We're just not sure what we think or what we should think. I'm sure most of us have some awareness of who the Holy Spirit is. We know from the creeds that he's one of the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when it comes to what the Spirit does, how he reveals himself, how he works in us, there's a lot less certainty. So that's going to be our subject for the next three Sundays. What does the Holy Spirit do? Now, we could spend lots more than 3 weeks. This is very much an introductory series. We're thinking about the essential work of the Spirit and how that's worked out in our life together. So these are our three topics: the Spirit and revelation, how God speaks to us; the Spirit and corporate worship, that's next week; and the Spirit and transformation. And I'm aware there's a danger in splitting up the work of the Spirit in that way, because as we'll see, one of the big things about the Spirit is he brings a relationship to us with Jesus. And it's hard to analyze a relationship. But having said that, I do think there's value in splitting it like this, particularly because it links with some of the questions people have about the Spirit. So today, the Spirit and revelation, the role of the Spirit in God speaking to us and to the world. Now, clearly, there are lots of passages we could look at, and we'll refer to some, but just before he went to the cross, Jesus took time to explain to his disciples what would happen after he returned to his Father and what the Spirit would do. And John recounts what he said in chapters 14 to 16 of his Gospel. So they're foundational verses. This is Jesus' teaching on the Spirit and his work. So that'll be our starting point. We're going to see what Jesus teaches about the Spirit, and then we're going to ask, well, so what? What does this mean for us today? So do have this in front of you. There are five sort of big things Jesus teaches us. Do have the Bible open. We're starting in chapter 14. First of all, the Spirit is an encourager. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus is going to ask the Father to send the Spirit to those who love him and seek to obey him. And of course, this happened at Pentecost. Once Jesus had died and been raised and ascended to heaven, he asked the Father, and the Father sent the Spirit at Pentecost. But notice how he describes the Spirit. The Greek word is translated here advocate. It can also be translated counselor. That's the way the old NIV translated it. And those two words together really help to get an idea of what the Spirit is doing. He encourages us, he helps us, he strengthens us, he represents us, giving words to say when we need them. In other words, he's an encourager. And if the Spirit's an encourager, a strengthener, we can be clear at the start. We needn't fear the Spirit. There's no place for fearing him or being suspicious of him. Equally, if we do see something that happens that makes us uncomfortable and someone says it's the Spirit, well, we're entitled to ask, well, is it? It might be, but it's worth examining a bit more. He's an encourager. Second, he brings Jesus to us. Verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying? The Spirit will come to you. I will come to you. For those first disciples, this would be an awesome thing to hear. Jesus is about to leave them. He's been with them for 3 years. He's their master, but he's going to go. And yet, he says, in a little while, I'll come and live in you. By the Spirit, I'll come and live in you. And so it is for us today. For those who love Jesus and are seeking to obey him, he lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not alone. We're not orphans. He brings Jesus to us. He's in us as we go out tomorrow morning to work, as we go about our lives day by day. He's in us by the Spirit. Next thing, he wrote the Bible. Verse 25. All this I've spoken to you while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And over the page, chapter 16 and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And we need to do a bit of thinking at this point, because it would be easy to misunderstand those verses. The big question is, who is the you in those verses? If we think back to the original situation, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, shortly to become the apostles. These are the people who've been with him for the past 3 years. They've seen what he's done. They've heard what he's said. And he's going to send them out shortly as eyewitnesses of what they've seen and heard. And he says, the Spirit will remind you of everything I've said to you. And he says he's the Spirit of the truth. Remember, Jesus is the truth. He says, doesn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He'll lead the apostles to remember the truth about Jesus, who himself is the truth. So when the apostles like John and Matthew and Peter, who recalled the events to Mark, when they came to write the New Testament, guided by the Spirit, they wrote the truth about Jesus. The Holy Spirit wrote the New Testament. And we can say similar things about the Old Testament, as I believe John did last week. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Yes, it was written by men, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Paul can write, all Scripture is God-breathed. Peter can write, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's speaking of the prophecy in the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And that means the Spirit and the Bible are intimately related. The Spirit wrote the Bible, so we need to be very suspicious of anyone who tries to separate the two, to put a wedge between the Bible and the Spirit. Maybe you've heard people say, that's a word church and that's a spirit church. Well, I think that kind of talk is very unhelpful, because the Spirit wrote the Bible. As we'll see, the Spirit helps us understand the Bible. The Spirit and the Bible are intimately related. Next point, and linked to it, the Spirit makes Jesus known and glorifies Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 13 again. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. In John's Gospel, we learn that Jesus never works independently of his Father. As a family, when we're able to, at tea, after tea, we look at a little bit of John's Gospel. And recently we looked at the bit in John chapter 5 when Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does. So in other words, Jesus doesn't work independently of his Father. And it's exactly the same with the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't work independently. He works to make the Son, Jesus, known and to bring glory to the Son. That's exactly what he says, isn't it, in verse 14. You may have heard the Spirit described as a spotlight. And I think that's really helpful. Have you ever seen a spotlight which has a spotlight pointing to it? Of course you haven't. A spotlight points to something else, whether it's a building or an actor in a theater or whatever it might be. And the Holy Spirit is pointing away from himself to Jesus. He's delighted when people are talking about Jesus. Now, we do need to talk about the Spirit, not least in these 3 weeks together. As we'll see, it's right to pray that we'd be filled with the Spirit so that we might see Jesus and be like Jesus. But the point is, his work is to make Jesus known and to glorify him. And then the final thing to see is he convicts the world, verse 8 of chapter 16. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I wonder if you've ever despaired at how slow people are to respond to the message of the good news of Jesus. Well, the great news here is that it's not our work to make people respond. Yes, we're to speak as we have opportunity, but it's the Spirit's job to convict and challenge the world and bring people to faith. So he convicts the world of sin, in particular the sin of not believing in Jesus. He convicts the world of righteousness. Jesus, the perfect righteous one, has gone back to the Father, but still the Spirit shows people that they are not perfect. Jesus is perfect. And he convicts the world of judgment, that at the cross the devil was defeated and his condemnation is coming. How does he do this? Well, through the Word, as people hear the Bible, through Christians, perhaps as someone at work is challenged by your unwillingness to lie. He can do it through dreams. Many Muslims in Muslim countries have had dreams which have pointed them to their sin and their need to discover Jesus. But what an encouragement that the Spirit works. He does the work of convicting and challenging and presenting Christ. So five things from... How many fingers have I got? Five things that the Spirit does from Jesus' teaching. So what should we take away from this, particularly in this area of how God speaks to us and the Spirit's role? Well, the first thing is that the Spirit's main work of revelation is to point us to Jesus in the Bible. We've seen, haven't we, the Spirit wants to make Jesus known, to glorify him. We've seen the Spirit wrote the Bible, and the Bible is God's sufficient word about Jesus. So the main work of the Spirit in this area of revelation is to point to Jesus in the Bible. And he's done this through writing the Bible, and he does it through helping us to understand the Bible and to see Jesus and to delight in Jesus as we do. We said that verse earlier, didn't we, from John 6. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. We saw in Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So we need to beware anyone who tries to separate the word and the Spirit and Jesus. Those three go together. Jesus, the word of God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. And even when the Spirit uses other means, like someone having a dream, in a Muslim country, he'll always bring them to Jesus and the Bible in the end. And this point's really important because in this country, particularly in the Church of England actually at the moment, there's lots of talk about seeing where the Spirit leads. And there is a Spirit at work. But which Spirit is it? We're told in 1 John, to test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone into the world. The way we know it's the Holy Spirit leading us is that he's leading us towards the Jesus of the Bible. If it's leading us away from Jesus, as he's revealed in the Bible, or the clear teaching of the Bible, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's actually some kind of demonic spirit. Second, on Sunday, Christ is speaking to us by his Spirit through his word. So listen to him. Sorry, that's a bit of a mouthful. It's on the sheet. But it's vitally important. What do you think's happening when the sermon starts? Well, this is what's happening. If you have ears to hear, the Spirit is working in you to give you an encounter with the living, risen Jesus Christ. Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. He communicates himself by his word. So as the word is preached, we're encountering Christ. We're hearing him. We're hearing words of comfort, of challenge, of encouragement, sometimes of rebuke. But they're all his words to his beloved people. Think back to a time, or imagine a time of falling in love. You long to encounter the person you love, to hear their voice, to hear what they have to say to you. That should be our attitude as the sermon starts on a Sunday. Do you long to hear God speak to you? Do you long to encounter Jesus? Well, you can, and you do, every Sunday in the preaching, and every time you open the Bible, and every time you meet in a life group. So look forward to it and listen to Jesus. But there are a couple of questions that will arise. There are probably lots of questions that have arisen, and I'm very happy to talk about any of this afterwards. But a couple of questions in particular that I want to address. First one, God speaks in other ways. Many of us will have felt God prompting us over the years in one way or another. Perhaps we had a vivid dream that we thought had a message. Perhaps someone spoke a word to us that we thought was significant. Or we had a sense we should do something. And it's right to take those things seriously. In the New Testament, Paul refers to several spiritual gifts and ways that God can minister to us. So he talks about prophecy, and in the New Testament, that has a huge spectrum of meaning, from the sort of the authoritative, this is what the Bible says, down to all sorts of other things. He talks about words of knowledge. He talks about dreams. There's also common sense and use of wisdom. We need to take those things seriously when they come. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, do not treat prophecies with contempt. But we also need to be careful because, as we've already said, and as Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians, we're to test the spirits. How do we know it's God prompting us rather than something else? Well, the way we test it is by testing it against what we know is God speaking, and that's the Bible. What might that look like? Well, just a couple of examples. I often get a sense that I should do something on Friday. I got a sense I should phone a couple of members of the church family. Was that God prompting me? Well, I guess I kind of do it automatically, but these are the kinds of questions I would ask. Is it consistent with the Bible to phone a member of the church family and see how they're doing? Well, yes. Is what I'm planning to say to them consistent with what the Bible says? Yes. And I phoned them and they were grateful for the call. So yes, it probably was the Holy Spirit prompting me. Other times we won't know for years whether the word is from God. So there have been a couple of occasions over the years where someone has said, this is going to happen in the future. First of all, I check it's consistent with the Bible. And if it is, then I say, well, I'll wait and see if it happens. That's what Jeremiah says in the book of Jeremiah. This is how you know that something is from God. If it happens, then it's from God. So does God communicate in other ways? Yes. And we need to test it against the way we know God has spoken in the Bible. And perhaps we need to think about the language we use. So rather than saying, God says this to you, which is always a bit scary, or God said this to me, how about saying, I think God might be prompting me to suggest this, or I sense God wanted me to do this. So we're making it clear that what we're saying may have value, but not the same significance as what the Bible says. As I say, I'm very happy to talk about that more afterwards If you'd like to, come and grab me or chat to someone else. Finally, reading the Bible is hard. That's the second thing someone might say. Let's face it, none of us particularly likes hard work if we can avoid it, particularly on a Sunday or a Tuesday evening or whatever it is. And we can find it hard to read the Bible and hear what God's saying, so it's tempting to look elsewhere. But the good news is the Spirit helps us. The Spirit wrote the Bible. The Spirit brings Jesus to live in us. The Spirit gives us insight. And the Spirit will help us, if we ask Him, to understand and to encounter Jesus in the Bible. I remember before I was a Christian sitting on a hill in rural Uganda with a Bible. I had this thing in my head that the two good things to read were the works of Shakespeare and the Bible. I don't think I ever looked at the works of Shakespeare, but on this particular occasion, I had the Bible open at 1 Peter, and I couldn't make head or tail of it. And I remember praying, God, help me to understand this. And a few months later, He brought me to faith in Jesus. It's why we pray before and after a sermon on Sunday. It can be hard to understand the Bible, but that doesn't make it less spiritual. The Spirit works through us using our brains. You might remember that verse Paul writes to Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So pray every time you open the Bible. Holy Spirit, help me to understand, help me to see Jesus. And of course, we can help each other. It's why we say life groups are so important, so we can help each other encounter Jesus in the Bible. Now, as I said earlier, I realize this may have opened up all kinds of questions or things you want to talk about, and that's fine. If you'd like anyone to pray with you afterwards, even to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you so you can encounter Jesus in that way, then please do. Just turn to the person next to you or have a word with me, or be very happy to do that. And there are some things to think about, some questions on the sheet that you might like to go away and think through as well. But for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you asked the Father to send him to us. We thank you that he brings you to us, that you live in us by him. We thank you that he wrote the Bible and he helps us to encounter you in it. We pray that you'd fill us with the Spirit so we can know you better and appreciate him more. Amen. Gordon.
We're going to sing to finish our service, and we're going to celebrate what we've heard and what God has done in our hearts and minds, and celebrate Jesus. God shows his love for us and his greatness in good times and bad times. In the good times, we can be really forgetful of him. And even when we remember to be grateful and to praise him, we don't always cling to him and depend on him. And in the bad times, it's really tough to praise him, but we need to choose not only to trust him and be confident in him, but also to praise him. It can actually be tough to trust him, but that's our choice, and we rely on his promises. So if it's a good time for you, get straight back to God with a delighted thank you. And if it's a bad time, sadness or trouble or anger or pain or exhaustion, in the bad times, our response of praise cannot be spontaneously joyful. we can look inside ourselves and it's not there. But we can choose praise for the fact of who God is, what he's done in history. So let's stand to sing our final two songs.